We're looking at Romans Bible Study, Lesson 45, Romans 6, 14 through 18, page 3. Okay, we all set? Let's go there. Let's go to Book of Romans. Chapter 6. And we were just finishing verse 15. So, Romans 6, 15 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under grace? Not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And let's just pick it up from last week. Paul was preempting the idea of some of the questions that the Jews would say, that like because of grace their sins were forgiven right away, then they would be free to go out and sin some more. And he was preempting that, and that's why he says, what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law? Because under the law there was no grace. Your sins had to be paid for, not sins, but the covering for your sins had to be paid for immediately, and that was it. Under grace, our sins have been paid for in advance. Before Christ died 2,000 years ago, or better than 2,000 years ago, and that blood, his death, is efficacious, or is able to remove, pay the debt of all the sins of all God's people, both in the Old Testament before he went to the cross, and in the New Testament, every generation. Your sins, you were chosen before the worlds were formed, and your sins were forgiven when you came to know Christ as your Savior, and even to this day, when we go out and we try to live a Christian life, but sometimes we fail at it and we sin against God, we offend him, we still have that grace. And what the Jews were saying, well, hey, look, if we can get forgiven, let's just go out, eat, drink, and make merry, and don't worry about it, because he'll forgive us. And I said to you last week, there are people, religious Christians, I won't even say religious with that, there are so-called professing Christians who believe the same thing. Once you're saved, then you're free to do whatever you want without any regard to anything except just, okay, I'm sorry, Lord. And last time, if you remember, we talked about coming to God for committing a sin and not being sorry. All of us have done that, not so much maybe with God, but with other people. You know, when we did something to harm somebody when we were kids, our parents would say, go tell them you're sorry. Well, you weren't sorry you did that. You weren't sorry you pulled their hair or she kicked you. You do it because you're told to do it, and you do it. And so you can't do that with God, because with God it's not a formality. It's not something to keep the peace. It's a matter of offense. It is a criminal offense to offend God. Now, although you will never suffer the penalty of that offense, you still have the responsibility when you commit it to go to him and confess it and get rid of it. That is to confess it, because you are sorry that you did it. You are sorry that you sinned against him. And if you're not sorry that you sinned against him, then wait until you are. He will bring you to that point if you don't go yourself. Anybody remember how I said sometimes we sin, we know we sin, but we just don't feel right confessing it for whatever reason. We're not sorry for it. Does anybody remember how I said that they will be brought to repentance? Vinny? Chastisement, but even before chastisement. Chastisement is the final event. In other words, if you go, and a good example of that was David, right? He kept it away from God for a year. God had to send a prophet to tell him what he did so that he would confess it, and then he confessed it, then he was chastised, okay? I'm talking about before that. Before God chastises you, I mentioned to you last time what will bring you to repentance. There are certain things that will bring you to repentance. Because when you're out of God's will, in other words, if you're sinning, if you've committed a sin, you know it's a sin, you know it's offended God, and you have not went up to him or went to him and confessed it and repented of it, what happens? I'm talking about believers. What happens to make you want to come back?
God places it on your heart.
God places it on your heart. Conviction. What are you doing? You got to go see daddy. You got to confess it to daddy. You have to. Aren't you sorry you did that, right? What else?
Your conscience
works in unison with the Holy Spirit. It does. You know it's wrong, and it convicts you of it. But some people find it difficult to give up a sin. They find it very difficult. All of us are probably guilty of that at one time or another. So then what happens? What else? Besides the conscience, the Holy Spirit, what else? Before chastisement.
You stop hearing the what you do.
Yep. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit stops knocking, and that's not good. when your conscience and the Holy Spirit stop knocking, that's not good at all. That's bad news. It means the boat's going down.
put out, like being put out of the church.
Boom, exactly right. In other words, where do you go if you don't go to God? Where do you go spiritually if you're not going with God? You go to the little kingdom of I, or you go to the world? And neither one of them will you stay there very long if you're truly a God's child. You remember that I gave you the example of the prodigal son? He took his inheritance. He went out. He squandered it. And he had no place to live and no food to eat. So he was in a pigsty eating corn husks, as the Bible lays it out. And then he said to himself, well, maybe I'll go to my father. What caused him to do that? The corn husk played a big role in it. What else? He knew his father would at least forgive him enough to let him be one of his hands. Maybe not his son again, but his hands. He knew that, right? The prodigal son is a good example of what happens to believers when they leave their first love, when they commit a sin and they walk away from God for whatever reason, for a little bit of time, and what happens is you have no blessings. You can't go to him. You can't pray to him. I can't tell you the few times that it's happened to me. I couldn't help myself. I hadn't confessed my sin, and I'd go in the kitchen, get a banana, start eating, and I thank him for the banana. It's like you almost can't help yourself, and then that makes you realize, well, I can't do that because I haven't got right with him yet, and that's the whole point of it. You have to get right with God, otherwise. Otherwise, you realize it as a believer, and in realizing it, you're tormented by your sin. You know, it says, the Bible says, the cords of your sin will find you out. That's one of the examples of that. You commit a sin, and you know it's a sin, and you know it offends God, and you don't get rid of it, then what that simply means is you better buckle up, because there are going to be other influences that are going to make your life difficult. And we've all experienced that. And then if you still don't do it, if after all of that time you still don't do it, then God will bring you back. He'll bring you back through some means. Either it'll be something that happens to you, or something that happens to somebody else. It'll be some way that he'll stir your heart with some event that will bring you back to him, because he loves you. He can't let you go. He just can't let you go. Any more than a parent loves a child. Can't let them go regardless of what they do, because they love them. It's all about the love.
I have a question about that. Let's say you're doing something that is God doesn't make him happy, and so
is it a sin?
It goes to the
okay.
It goes all the way to the point of being chastised in the form of, let's say, family or whatever. What if you don't realize?
You will.
That.
You will.
Was because of.
If you're a believer, you realize that everything is under God's control. You realize that his providential plan is involved in every aspect of your life. If it's involved with every breath that you take, if it's involved with the day you were born, who you were born to, the country you were born in, your ethnicity, if he's in charge of all of that, then you're going to know when something happens in your life to yourself or to somebody else, you're going to know that it's him, because there can be nobody else. It's either him or luck, chance, or coincidence.
Let's say you're doing something you don't realize. It's a sin, or maybe...
Then it's called the sin of omission. You're committing a sin and you're just not aware of it. You will be made aware of it at some point. And as far as the family members go, people say, well, how fair is that? You'd have to ask God how fair that is, because he gave David a choice. He said, I'll punish Israel, I'll punish your family. Which will it be? And he chose his family over Israel. So his family suffered because of his sin. And I want to ask another question. Who doesn't suffer when somebody commits a sin against somebody else? Who doesn't suffer? Everybody suffers. The sinner suffers, and the person that sinned upon suffers, and the families of both parties included suffer. Sin is the most contagious, the most vile, the most destructive force in the universe, in my view. And I'll give you an example of something. Sin cannot be destroyed. You can spend all eternity in the lake of fire, and will not burn away one sin. Why? Because you'll remain there for all eternity. That means that there's no removal of it. Sin is so hostile to God, and God is so hostile to sin that he actually doesn't destroy it. What he does is he bans it. That's what excommunication is. It's being banned. Well, let me back that up. Excommunication isn't for punishment. It's for bringing somebody back. But when somebody's in the lake of fire, that is something that's forever. And God, what does he say he did? He takes hell. He takes all the sinners and he takes hell and he throws them in the lake of fire, right? And then what's it say in the next chapter? Chapter 21. 21:1.
Torment goes on forever and ever.
No, that's 14:11. But what does it say in Revelation 21:1? Jerry?
I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more.
Boom. Okay, so what he just did was, after the great white throne judgment, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, he just judged the righteous and he judged the unrighteous. He threw the unrighteous in a place called the lake of fire. Some people think it's a metaphor. I can tell you it's filled with pain or it wouldn't be there. And we know that because of Luke 16, okay? And he bans that from existence from him, all existence from him. And all the people there are banned banished for all time, for everlasting time. And there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. So everything starts over fresh. There's no more sin, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no grief, there's no death, there's only joy, peace, and having God, and glory. That's the better way of putting it, and glory. That's all that's left in the eternity. That's all there's left. And that will last you all of eternity. Now, some people like to delve into that. Well, what does it mean at your hand is pleasures forevermore? You know, we got a big universe. Something happened in there that was that for? I don't know. My concern is today. My concern is a fruit basket. I know that I'm going to heaven. That's all locked away, so I don't have to be concerned about that. And whatever happens up there, I know is going to be glorious. So my focus right now is on getting out that door and glorifying God, filling up that wheelbarrow with fruit. Period. All that other stuff is conjecture. Nobody knows what it means. They can tell you they do. They can give you all this. They can give you all the examples they want. The fact is, nobody knows. They just know that at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You take those words, you put them in your mind, and then you expound on them the word pleasures forevermore. And whatever that means to you, that's good. Nobody's going to know what that is. That's there. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You can't understand it because you can't see it, and you can't understand affinity, nor can you understand the love that God has for you at this point in time, but you will. So the point of all of this is, should we sin, Paul said, that grace, because of grace, and he says, God forbid. Back to our handout. And then we look at Romans. What's Romans 6:11 say? Shelly Ann, Romans 6:11.
Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Amen. So what he's saying is, God forbid. You should reckon yourself to be dead. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. 34. Judy.
1 Corinthians 15:34.
Give me a second here.
When you hear it.
There you go.
Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Okay. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this this to your shame. All right. New thing. Verse 16. Let's go back to Romans 6:16. Here Paul answers the rhetorical question asked in verse 15. He begins with, do you not know? And remember, he's talking to Jews who claim to know quite a bit. He says, do you not know? So it's almost a little sarcastic. He gives the answer by referencing the law, the known laws of servitude and slavery. 6:16 through 20. Tom.
Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity, and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness.
Okay, so if you look at 16, okay, first of all, look at 14. I have this highlighted, and I have the words "not have dominion over you" bracketed. And then I have "but under grace" bracketed. The reason is that sin shall not have dominion over you. What does that mean? Because that's really what he's talking about. I just want to do this. What does it mean, not have dominion over you?
Continuing.
Not bound to it. When you're bound to sin, that means that you sin continually. And sinning continually doesn't necessarily mean like brrr. It means pow, 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 pow. It's a single shot instead of an automatic. But the fact of the matter is, okay, you sin continually and you're bound to it. You have no choice. It's like a dog that howls at a siren on a police car, or a wolf that howls at the moon, or a cat that chases anything that moves. If you're bound to sin, you're going to sin, and you have no control over it. And he's saying that you are no longer under that dominion. You are no longer under that control. You've been freed from it. That's an interesting. I tell people all the time, when you read that verse and you read Romans 6:6, which says, knowing this that our, this is 6:6?
Yeah.
Yes. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that, and here's the word in the King James I like, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Right now, once you understand that principle, then you should no longer be in bondage to sin, because you know who you belong to, and the bondage is broken. So if you keep going back, it's not about you being bound to it, it's that you choose to do that, you want to be in sin. It's that simple. And so that's what he was telling the Jews. A, he does that by showing that Christians who had been slaves of sin have now become the servants of righteousness and were therefore bound by the proper laws of servitude to obey their new master. That's why I tell you guys over and over again, the Bible says we don't have free will. Before you were saved, you were under the yoke of Satan, you were under the yoke of the old man, you were bound to it. So everything you did was influenced by them. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the kindly old lady down the street that's rejected Christ and she doesn't swear, she doesn't steal. I'm not talking about people that are moral people. All people, I don't care how moral you are, all people offend God if they don't have Christ. All of them do. because they have the natural hostility to God. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is hostile to God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Hostile. No matter how moral you are, you're still hostile to God. How many times, and you want proof? All you have to do is this. Go up to somebody that's not saved and start talking about the absolute truth of Scripture and watch what they say. Oh, I'm all set. I love that one. I'm all set. I got all I need right now. I'm good, right? No matter what it is, okay? That's how you know they're hostile to God. That doesn't mean that because Satan is their father, John 8:44 says that, it doesn't mean that they're going out and they're devil worshipers. It simply means that they are in bondage to sin, and the father of sin is Satan. Everybody get that? Now, on the other hand, so every decision that an unsaved person makes is biased. It's biased. They're making a decision based on not being regenerated, not knowing God's will. They're making it on the basis of their knowledge or a false religion's knowledge, and they're making it. They're making that decision, whatever it is to do, and that's almost always wrong. Because God's word is the antithesis of the world's word, whatever the world says. This book is altogether different than that. So when I made a decision that I was going to do this or I was going to do that, that decision was based on my heart. It was based on my natural character, my tendencies. Now when I got saved, almost 22 years ago, everything changed. Now all my decisions are based on this book. No free will. All only free choice. I have the choice to make the things and choices in life that I want to make, because now I belong to him. I see what this is wrong. This is what God says is wrong. This is what God says is good. I can make the choice of either way. When you're lost, it's not that way. When you're lost, you look at two things and you look at it differently. You say, if I do that, will I get caught? Is it morally acceptable to the rest of the world if I do it or don't do it? God never enters into the equation. That's why everything is a sin. Proof verse, Romans 14:23b. Everything that is not of faith is sin. Period. Everybody get it? No free will. Plenty of free choice. We all make free choices. And just remember that. And I'll give you another example. It's simple. In the military. I was in the military, and before I went in the military, I had a civilian's attitude. I had a civilian's influence. I did what civilians did. When I went in the military, they said, that ain't cutting it, pal. That's what boot camp's about. Boot camp's about getting the civilian out of you and getting the military in you. Now every decision I made was based on the Uniform Code of Military Justice, among other things. But also about getting busted, about losing my rank, having to pay a fine, and Lord knows what else. But everything I did was influenced by that paper that I signed committing myself to the United States of America. Everybody get that? There's no difference. So spiritually, you're either hooked up with the devil and the world and yourself, or spiritually, you're hooked up with God and his word, and you're able to make the choices. Huh?
Able.
And you're able to make the choices. You will make the choices, and some of them are going to be bad. We're all going to sin, even though we're saved. And we covered that last time, too. All right. B, but it said, I assume that you know you are acquainted with the laws of servitude. You know what is required in such cases. This would be known to everyone who had been either masters or slaves who had observed the usual laws and obligations of servitude. Has anybody ever been in servitude? Okay. Anybody been in servitude? Keep it to yourself. So that's a rhetorical question. So here's what it is. If you've ever been in servitude, you understand that you are not your own, that you have to do what somebody tells you to do. You're obligated to do that, and you're going to do it. And if a good example are people in prison, boarding schools, orthodox schools, not too many of them around. But anyway, the point is, wherever you go, if you're commanded to do things a certain way, in a sense, you're in servitude. What he was talking about by telling the Jews at Rome this was there were actually Roman Jews who had sold themselves because of their poverty so that they could live. And he was, and they may have gotten their freedom. And he was saying to them that in the same way, I assume you know and you are acquainted with the laws of servitude. They knew what the laws of servitude was. That who you obey, the one you obey, that's your master. And that's why he said that. And number one, it says, this would be known to everyone who had been either masters or slaves who had to observe the usual laws and obligations of servitude. Now, we have to go back. In those days, there were lots and lots of slaves and lots of masters, and they both would understand the law that regulated masters and servants. And we don't do that too much in our culture or in our generation, although it is going on in certain places. But the Jews in Rome would absolutely understand that. In the next section of the text, the apostle gives a brief explanation of servitude, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey. Here Paul refers to voluntary servitude, but where this existed, the power of the master over the time and service of the servant were absolute, even if you volunteered. And that's a good example of that is if you're in the military. You join the military, you're going to get a haircut, you're going to shine your shoes, you're going to march a certain way, and you're going to be willing to give your life up for your country and for your brothers in arms or sisters in arms. And we have that part of that today. Any questions about anything I just said? I'm going kind of fast now. I don't know why. I'll slow down. Okay. B. His argument is that Christians had become the voluntary servants of God and were therefore bound to obey him entirely. That's the whole point of his argument. That you and I voluntarily became servants of God. Now, that being said, does somebody want to discuss that? Have a question about that? I'll take the extras if you're in. Voluntarily servants to God.
Paul said he was a
bond servant. No, that's not what I said. A voluntary servant to God.
That's a bond servant.
Huh?
That is a bond servant.
No, I'm thinking of another word. Yeah. The word, no. I'm thinking of the word voluntary. Okay? Are you a voluntary servant of God?
It's been planned since long before I was born. I don't know if it's voluntary. Okay, it's in your blood. It's in the plans. He first had to call us out. Okay, yeah. So was it voluntary when he called you out? No.
What was happening to you?
He was causing us.
You were destroying yourself in a sense, and you were on your way to eternal destruction. And there was no one there to save you but him. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't buy your salvation. You couldn't work for your salvation. There's nothing you could do to save yourself from eternal damnation, right? Okay. So he took the step before the worlds were formed, knowing Jerry Welch, and saying that at a certain point in time, picked out all your family, picked out everything. And at a certain point in time, Jerry Welch would come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. He called her because she was lost. She was lost, spiritually lost and separate from him. And he called you and he opened your mind and your heart to him, which is what Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says. So once you were called and you were given a new heart, you were given a new influence, you were given you were made a new creature, at that point you voluntarily, every day, you voluntarily follow him every day. There's no pressure to do it. He doesn't say, hey, what'd you do? He lets you do it. but you voluntarily, and I have never in all the, and I've heard people say, well, who asked them to do this? I used to say that, but who asked them to do this? Who asked them to, but the fact of the matter is, I have never heard of a truly born again Christian, somebody who's not a tear, but somebody who's really made a profession of faith, and they live that faith. I have never heard one say, I want to be unsaved. Never. You won't. Why? Nope, that's not true. That's true, but that's not the answer. Why would you not, why would you, why would, what is the disadvantage of, or why would a person, what would a person gain if they truly knew God, they truly ate from his hand, they really got the blessings of God, what do they gain by saying, I had enough, I don't want any more?
Long time in a very hot place.
Yeah. Okay, all that's true. But the fact of the matter is, they couldn't say that because they are a new creature. There are many people. I have seen Christians who have been saved 20 years walk away from God forever and not come back. They were tares. They were not saved. There's a doctrine out. It's called the doctrine of eternal security. And what that means is, and it's in John, I'm going to take a stab at verse chapter 7 or 10, that says that all those who my Father have given to me will come to me. Yeah. And no one shall take them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, and Jesus was speaking as Jesus the man, who is greater than I, no one will snatch them out of his hand. And that means nobody will take you away from God, not even yourself, if you're truly saved. See, what we don't understand sometimes is when people say they're saved and they have trouble living for Christ, or they don't even live for Christ. They're hot, they're cold, they're hot, they're cold, they're lukewarm. That is not a Christian walk. That's sliding down an iceberg, a mountain of ice. You're just sliding down. There's no traction. You got no traction. You're not going up. If you're born again, truly born again, then you're going to want to walk with Christ. You're going to want to grow holy. You're going to want to be righteous. You're going to want to feel his blessings in your life. You want to feel his hope. You want to feel his love, his joy, his peace, his patience. You want to feel the fruits of the Spirit inside of you living every day. And if you have that, who would ever give them up? Who would ever give it up? If you've been eating from God's hand, truly eating from God's hand and living for God, why would you give it up? Put a better way. Knowing his word, why would you give it up? And what would you be giving it up for? If you already know that this says this, this, and this, and that truth out there says none of that is true. So all of a sudden, you have to turn yourself inside out. So what it means again, what it means is this. If a person, this is an interesting way to look at it. If a person claims to be born again, and then they claim, and then they walk away and deny Christ, then if they were saved, if they believe they were saved, here's what would have to happen. They were dead in sin. They were born again. They were regenerated. They were given a new heart. They were given all this stuff, right? So now they make the decision, nope, I want out. So now they have to die again. They have to die again to get back to their old life to be dead to God. They have to die again.
Yeah,
you understand?
Yeah.
You understand how it works? How could you do that? You couldn't do it.
Yeah.
You can't die again. Once you die spiritually, there's only one spiritual death. You're either going to die to Christ or you're going to die without him. It's that simple. And if you die and you're with Christ, you can never go back and say, well, I want to undie. I want to go back to where I was. It's impossible. The people that go back, the people who fall away, those people were never saved to begin with, period. And for the people who say, well, I made a choice for Christ, the Bible says you didn't make a choice for Christ. The Bible says that you were called before the worlds were formed. He knew your name, Shelly Ann and Tom, and Carrie. He knew your names, and he called you. And when he called you, it's irrevocable. The call is irrevocable. And so you just think about the people, and maybe some of you don't know many people that have done that, but I do. If Wink was here, I'm sure Vinny's been around Christianity a while. He's seen the same thing. These people were never saved to begin with. And you have to understand that. Because once you're saved, you'll never want to be unsaved. There's nothing that would make you ever want to be unsaved from Christ again. Everybody get that? Yeah. You learn that and you take that home tonight, then you've just learned the doctrine of eternal security, and you're on the high ground. Okay, C. New page. Page 4. Servitude among the ancients, whether voluntary or involuntary, was rigid and gave the master an absolute right over his slave. Let's look at Luke 17:9. Julie, Luke 17:9. Let me get there. 16, 15, 16, 17, 9.
Luke 17:9. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded?
Okay. So in other words, the master doesn't thank the servant because he was told what to do, right? That was his duty. And how about John 8:34? Doreen.
Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin."
Okay. And what he's saying about committing it, he's talking about practicing it. Practicing sin is a slave to sin. And I have a note here, bound to sin as a slave is to his master. Okay? That's the point Paul's trying to make. In other words, he's trying to say that if you are a slave, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Whoever your master is, that's the one you're going to obey. That's the law of servitude. And whether it's of sin to sin or to God to God. Now let me ask you this. How, without raising your hand, just think about this. Sin is so pervasive and it is so reproductive that when we commit sin, if we don't get rid of it, and this is the reason why God tells us to get rid of it as soon as we smell it, get rid of it, is because it is so reproductive that it doesn't take long before, if you sit on that sin and you allow that sin to get a hold on you, it isn't long before that sin starts bringing in other sins. And all of us here probably have felt that. You cannot believe the reproduction capabilities of sin. You can't believe the subtlety of it, the insidiousness of it, and how you will actually, even as a believer, you will sometimes even justify it in doing it. And when you do that, you are really under the bondage at that moment, and only God can give you, or God has already given you the power to break it. You just have to have the will to do it. See, one thing you have to understand about power, spiritual power, is this. Somebody was telling me that there's a Corvette out. It costs $126,000, and it goes from 0 to 60 in 3 seconds. It is a powerhouse. You want to go fast, that car has all the power you need. When you got saved, God gave you a power package with your salvation that allows you to defeat everything. He's already claimed the massive victory over the world, over Satan, over sin. He's already got all that done. All you have to do is take the power that he gave you and use it to claim the victory in your personal life. The overall victory is done. Now, each and every one of us that get saved, we're given a power pack, and we're told to go out into our life and to use that power pack to bear fruit, glorify God, and be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, have the nature of Christ conformed in you. Have the Spirit of Christ grow in you, right? You have all the power you need. And so when we commit a sin and we don't get rid of it right away, how many times have we felt that sin bring more back, bring another one on, start putting thoughts in our mind that we didn't have before we had that sin? And then the next thing you know, we have something else. Oh, well, that isn't so bad. And we start entertaining it. And you don't have to do it, by the way. You don't have to do this. Sin is not something you do. It's something that you want to do. It's in your mind. And then the next thing you know, one sin becomes two. And then that reproduces to three. And so forth. That's why it's so important. And that's why God isn't going to let you get away with it very long. Because pretty soon you'll be so filled with sin, you know, he'll have to do something dramatic to get you back. You got to remember something. He's fighting for you. Is he not fighting for us? Doesn't the Bible not say God is for us? Who can be against us, right? But we have a role to play, and that role is that we have to submit to him, and we have to confess our sins and not love our sins. We have to hate them. And if you have a sin that you're dealing with and you love it, you better get rid of it. Because if you're truly born again, if you're not born again, it won't matter, because God isn't involved in it. It's just you and your mind. You have a God in your mind, and you're just worshiping him. But if you are truly born again and you truly are a new creature, then you better get rid of that sin, because it's going to cause you more pain than you can imagine. And another thing about sin, if you were to sit down and say, every time I sinned against God, what benefit did I get? And then say to yourself, now let's compare that to what did I lose? And then ask yourself, what is your confidence towards God? What does it weigh? What is your peace of mind worth? All the things that you have when you're walking with God, when you sin, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. If you sin, then it's over here. And now he's there. He's going to help you. But you're there by yourself until you come to him. You got to remember something. The perfect example of sin is Adam running from God and hiding. And that's what sin wants you to do. It wants you to run away from God. It's sort of like, I never could understand in all my life. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, as God is witnessing this conversation, when people have emotional problems, family problems, social problems, any kind of problems, I'm talking about believing people, why don't they come to church? Why don't they call up a brother or sister and say, let's go have coffee, let's have dinner together, why don't they encircle themselves with God's people, encircle themselves with the word, encircle themselves to get rid of it? But they don't. They just drag it around like a dead body until finally something happens, God cuts the cord, and they go, whoa, what happened? Oh, God, forgive me. And that's how it works. It's so silly that we do that, but we do that. You commit a sin, you get rid of it right away, because if you don't, that sin, what was the one about he cast out a demon and the guy came and he came back and he brought seven more with him, more wicked than the first one, right? You got to remember, when you commit a sin, you do the same, and you don't confess it, you're doing the same thing Adam did in the garden. You're running in the trees. And just like Adam, like, I'm going to run from God. He knows where you are. Take the easy way. Give it up. Just give it up. All right. And how about John 15:15? John 15:15. Arthur.
Servants, but the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you.
Everybody got it? So not only, so you know the hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. There's where it comes from. He's a friend. He's a savior. He's God. He's your royal priest. He's your friend. And I would back that up in 13, excuse me, in Hebrews 13:5. Where is it? I think it's 13:5. No, yes, 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's talking about Christ. Everybody get that? All right.
I like what it says after that verse, but I have called you friends.
Oh, that's what I was looking for. Is that where it is?
For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he heard it from his Father, and Jesus
passed it on.
As I have made known to you. It's obedience. It's his deity. There's no question who Jesus is. That you believe in Jesus, you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father.
Yep.
It's all of that and so much more. It's just.
What is it? You know, he's also called our exemplar. Anybody know what that is? As the word implies, he's our example, right? So when you read that verse and he says, everything I have told you, how did it go?
For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
Okay. So what kind of example do you think, or what application can we use from that example, or that text? What application can we consider? I told you I'm an application guy. It's got to be applied. What application from that verse that I've heard from the Father, I've told you, what application can we have, can we get from that? Take a stab at it.
I'm thinking it's just a relationship from him to me, because he says, I have made known to you.
That's true. So that's true. It's like, yep, but that's not the application.
In the word
what?
He's telling us.
Yep, that's true. Yeah. But what's the application? He heard it from his Father, and then he told his disciples, us.
And we are to tell the world.
Boom! And
yes, yes, yes.
Not the world. We are to tell each other. We are to pass it on.
Right,
you have spiritual knowledge. When you're together with brothers and sisters, right? It's a great time to pass on something you learned. And I listen to everything, because, you know, it's like the shepherd's got to listen to the sheep, make sure they're all healthy and watch them all, keep them all together, right? But in watching them and listening to them, I notice that when we're together, we talk a lot about joy. We're filled with joy. We do this and that. But I don't really hear a lot of people sharing testimonies. I don't hear them sharing something they learned with somebody else, with another brother or sister. And because they don't do that, it's really, because the Bible does say, let the redeemed in the Lord say so. That means you have a testimony, something happened. We should give our testimonies to each other. Why? What's the purpose of that? Or what's the purpose of sharing a scripture with somebody, something you learned? What's the purpose of it, in sharing?
Build each other up.
It's an edification. You're building each other up. And in doing that, I can't give you specifics, but I can tell you this. You have no idea how many times I have spoken to somebody about something I learned. I said, I just found that out. Boom, 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 boom. And a person said, you know, I'm glad you told me that. I was working on something, and that really fills in that blanks pretty well. It's all part of passing it on. You got to understand something. Jesus heard it from his Father. He passed it on to us. I hear it. I read it. I heard it. I'm passing it on to all of you. You heard it. Next time you see somebody, a brother or sister, say, hey, I heard a great message in a Bible study on sin about how it reproduces like crazy. And pass it on. Whatever little tidbit you pick up, pass it on to somebody that's not here. That's really the whole secret. Right? Everybody get that? Yeah. All right. So we looked at, next, Paul comes to the two general points he's making on servitude. He says, you are slaves to whom you obey, whether to sin of sin leading to death. Proverbs 5:22. Here's one you got to underline. Proverbs 5:22. Sheila. Actually, I have number 21 and 22. Five
22. The iniquities of the wicked ensure him, and he is held fast in the cords
of his sins. Right? Okay, look at 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. That's just a simple human way of telling us he's watching everything we do. That's what it means. And then he says, his own iniquities, his own sins shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Everybody see that? What does that mean, held with the cords of his sins?
What verse is that?
Yes, exactly. And then there's another one here I'm looking at. Let's see if I can find it real quick. It says, let me just give me another second if I can't find it. Nope, I can't find it. But there's another one in Psalms that says, the cords of your sin shall find you out. Let me just go to cords. The cords, C-O-R. C-O-R-D. Cords. C-O-R. Cords. Proverbs 5. Oh, that's the one we just read. Proverbs 5:22. I thought there was another one. Okay. Matthew 6:24. Is that where we are? Yeah, Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24. Liz.
Okay, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Okay, he's talking about God and money, but it also applies to everything else too, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? Serving two masters. Give me another master that you have that we all serve. That's one.
Flesh.
Little kingdom of I. There's a king there, and you're it, right? That's why we always got to, as the Bible says, consider others better than ourselves or over ourselves, preferring the brethren above all people, okay? So we have to understand that these are things that he's telling the Jews at Rome about servitude. And there are lessons we should learn because we are a servant. Now, that is something that our generation, and even the younger generation, I should say, they disdain the idea of being a servant to anything. I'm not a servant to work because I'm not going to go to work and be your, you're not going to be my boss. Everybody has a problem with serving. So I would tell you this, as a Christian, as a believing Christian, you will serve or you won't be a Christian, or you're not a Christian. All Christians serve, and by that I mean you serve God. And how do you serve God? You do that in many different ways. You do that through living a holy life. You do that through bearing fruit. You do that through growing in grace, and you do that through helping others in any way that you can. The cardinal rule is always, always serve God. As a matter of fact, let's sum it up with Ecclesiastes 12:13. We'll close with that. Ecclesiastes 12:13. After you read the whole book, I remember the first time I did, I said, oh, that's a bummer. Why didn't I just read that first? Ezekiel. Well, then again, I know why. I would have never picked out chapter 3.
Ecclesiastes or Ezekiel?
Ecclesiastes.
12, what is it?
12:13. Wendy,
Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Boom.
This is man's all.
That's your whole duty. Fear God, serve him, and fear him. That's your whole duty. Everything else that you have to do that the word tells us to do is all encompassed in that simple verse, right? Simple to do. Simple to do. It's just a question of will. So let me just leave you with this last thought. If any of you here, since for some reason the Holy Spirit put on my heart to talk a lot about sin tonight, if any of you here are dealing with sin issues, no matter what they are, beware of what I said and get rid of it. I don't care what it is. I don't care what you're dealing with. If it's a sin issue, get rid of it, because if you don't, it will not take long before that sin will reproduce other things in your life that will just make your life almost unbearable. God loves you, and he doesn't want you to be reproducing something that's offensive to him. Any questions? Any thoughts?
Your sin finding you out, one of the places that it is in Numbers 32:23.
Yeah, that's not the one. Read it.
This sentence does start out with but. It's not the middle of a sentence.
What is the number?
What is it?
Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out.
There you go. Oh, where is that?
That's what Numbers says.
Oh, that's okay, but wait a minute. Well, don't say Numbers, though. It's like, what do you think? It doesn't count? It all counts. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Numbers 32 what?
23.
Because I have a reference Bible I'll bring you right. Oh, I have it. Let's see. Sobering certainties. Guiltiness. I'm sure your sin exposure to 803. Let me just look real quick.
It's about Reuben and the Gads.
Did I have it? I just can't find it.
But I do have it. They must have bombed us.
Moses found the people.
Okay.
So it's probably not the context that you were thinking of.
No, but here's one I can leave you with. It says, where is it? It says in Psalm 98, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Whatever it is that you're hiding is a secret sin. You cannot hide. Adam couldn't hide from God in the forest of the trees, behind a tree in the forest. You can't hide from God either. So don't even try. Just get rid of it. Simple.
And David held on to it for a very
and look what it cost him.
Time.